Well, good morning, good afternoon. It's been a long time since I wore a microphone, so I admitted to Star a little bit earlier that I was feeling a little nervous, and I didn't understand why. But I'm so excited to be here, and God's calmed the nerves down. Joanne will kind of watch out for me. If I fall over, she'll pick me up, so we're all good. If you're wondering, and I'm sure that some of you are, so Joanne and I have started partnership with an organization called Finishing Well Ministries. So this is an organization that was recently just started about 6-7 months ago. It's still kind of getting off the ground. It started at Brookdale Senior Living in Monroe. You're probably starting to see the origin story there. So Joanne and I started serving there. There were four people who said, hey, we really want a church. We kind of went through the COVID period of watching church on TV, and it's not working for us. We want a church here. Would you be our pastor? Joanne said, Bill, don't do it. Don't do it. I went to the front desk, and I said, Joanne, I got to ask. I go to the front desk, and they said, would you? And I was like, uh-oh, I'm committed. So God has blessed that. So there were four people. We're now over 20 every single week. And it's now spread to four services. This is amazing. And it's through a partnership with a couple other churches in Monroe. God's done an incredible, incredible work. We've gone to and been a part of a couple different celebrations of life because we've been there now almost 4 years. But the growth is not measured in the numbers. It is incredible to see what God is doing through seniors who are 80 years old, who write me a card and say, I never realized I would be an 80-year-old missionary. And they mean it, and they do it. It's so incredible. And then you watch the staff, who are of all different faith backgrounds, who are drawn to this place during the church service, partly because they have to assist people in, but partly because they really want to stick around and wait, and they say they love it. They love seeing the joyfulness on people. They love when people linger longer. That's a term from Lisa Picklesheimer. They linger longer. They're bringing in snacks, coffee, and stuff like that. It's incredible to watch. So we're really tremendously humbled. I'd prefer if you didn't all just like start showing up there, because we've had to tell people who used to be residents, we've had to say, we need you to not come because, you know, it creates a burden on the staff when people from outside are coming in, right? So we've had to ask people to kind of filter their visits, but it's really incredible, and it is awe-inspiring to just see what God is doing there. So this is just kind of an extension of what we do pretty much every week. But we're really grateful to be here. We're going to begin in John chapter 4. Yes, I wear glasses now. I kind of have to keep them close. So we're going to begin in John chapter 4, right where Pastor Tim has been leading you to. And we're just going to go ahead and get started here. So, all right, I can't read the screen, but I can read my notes. All right, here we go. So starting with verse 35 of John chapter 4, it says, so Jesus is saying this to his disciples. He says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for the harvest. Even now, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you've entered in to that labor. So we're going to get back to that in just a moment, but we're going to go kind of cover some context here. So starting, and I promise I'm not going to preach word for word all the way through John chapter 4 again, but starting with where are we at in the text? So first of all, we see in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. that there's a rising attention given to Jesus. He's drawing crowds. He's drawing kind of a noise, a hubbub, if you will. We see John, the John the Baptist, which we've already seen in John chapter 1. He appears again in John chapter 2, who proclaims, "Behold, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, that would get a little bit of attention, wouldn't it? If we went out here and started screaming, "Behold, that person is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," people would at least start taking notes. Like, is this guy crazy? Or maybe I got to see it. I'm curious. John, who is fairly well known for drawing crowds, also says that there's one coming who's before me, more important than me, who ranks above me. He came before John, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So people who are familiar with this kind of crazy guy, John, and his sold-out radicalness to this religion, are starting to take note that there's this person, Jesus, that John is giving credence to. He says this, "I myself have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Now, in this culture, in this place, with this expectant people, this is revolutionary. Like, wait, so he's not just a voice, somebody that's smart or intelligent. You're saying he's the Son of God. People are starting to wonder who this Jesus is. So here we see in John chapter 4, the first few verses, that Jesus starts having more disciples than John. And it's rapidly expanding. This is a good problem, but Jesus, it's not his time yet. Remember what he said in John chapter 2 to his mother. It's not my time yet, not my hour yet. Also, in John chapter 2, Jesus cleansed the temple for the first time in Jerusalem. Well, this isn't just making a big mess like our kids do in our home, or like husbands do, right, Joanne? This is challenging the authority, the very system for which the temple was built. Wait a minute. Jesus, aren't you a Jew? Like, what are you doing? And you're challenging the authority, the policies, the things we've set up as practices. Jesus is starting to get a lot of attention, a lot of looky-loos, if you will. He drives out the merchants and the money changers. Think that attracted some attention? He claims that if the temple is destroyed, he'll rebuild it in 3 days. Well, we know he wasn't talking about the building, was he? He performed many signs during the Passover in Jerusalem, which caused many to believe in him. So there's a noise going about this man named Jesus from Nazareth. So much so that there was a private meeting called by a Jewish ruler named Nicodemus, the teacher of the Jews, Jesus calls him. He calls a private meeting, and he says this, "Rabbi," to Jesus, this itinerant preacher boy, "we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do except God be with him." So the rulers of the Jews are taking note, and they're starting to figure out where they are, trying to wonder where they fit. So Jesus chooses to leave Judea and travel north toward Galilee. So we see here that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Jesus was determined to do a work that seemed very timely in the moment for which he was sent. Remember, Luke 19:10 says, Jesus came, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Notice that Samaria is also mentioned a little bit later in Acts, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the end of the earth. So Jesus had to go through Samaria. Any good Jew would say, absolutely not. We never go through Samaria. In fact, we go over the Jordan River and go through Perea. It's a longer journey by a day and a half, but that's what we prefer to do. But Jesus had to pass through Samaria. So I'm kind of reviewing because it's setting up some lessons that we can take away in sharing our faith. So Jesus and the Samaritan woman. So John chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus' disciples, they go in to buy food. So the disciples follow him along. All right, Jesus wants to go through Samaria. Don't get it, whatever. And they follow him along. He's called them, come, follow me. Come, see what I have prepared. See what we're going to do. You're going to become fishers of men. So this is still ringing in their head as they're following him. I don't know why he wants to go to Samaria. I think I'll go to the store. So Jesus' disciples go into the city to buy food. A Samaritan woman, after they leave, arrives at the well. Jesus, of course, surprising her. He's a man, and he looks like a Jew. He starts a conversation with her, asking for a drink. During this conversation, Jesus quickly shifts from her immediate physical need to that which she really needs. There's some clues here that we can begin picking up as we go as sent ones, aren't there? So the conversation changes to what she really needs and that which really exposes her heart. What matters, Joanne and I have been doing some Christian counseling training, biblical counseling training, and one thing that we learned probably day one is that what really matters when you look at actions and behaviors and all these attitudes and things is really what's in the heart. That's where everything springs forth. So Jesus sees the real problem. The root of the problem is her heart. She needs to be satisfied. Josh sang a song about that. I think, Jack, you shared some words about that. So Jesus explains that he alone is the source of eternal life and satisfaction for the one who is willing to receive it. Notice a couple things about this woman. Was she prepared for that meeting with Jesus? She was expectant, wasn't she? Wait a minute. You say that we're supposed to worship over here, but we say we're supposed to worship over here. Are you the Messiah that is to come? You're certainly a prophet. She begins thinking through all of these thoughts. Somehow she was prepared for this encounter. Think about that for a moment. Thanks. So in some way, the audience, the woman whom Jesus was going to converse with, had already been ready for that conversation. He didn't send a letter ahead. There was no word of preparation being made. God was at work, wasn't he? Think about that. How many of us, we go through our life, right? We go through our day, and we're busy. We want to get to Galilee. Got a plan. I got to be there in 2 days. Got to leave now. And we go. Maybe we go, I sense that I should go visit that person. I sense I should give them a call. There's this person over here. I don't know why, but I sense that I should walk up and just try to have a conversation with them. And we get so caught up in where we're going and what are we doing and what's it going to cost us. And yet Jesus knew that this woman was being prepared to have not only her life changed, but her whole entire city. So follow this pattern as we share him with others. By this we know that we are in him, because the one who says he abides in Jesus ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So hopefully, as we've been talking about Jesus, the evangelist, certainly he's deity, certainly he's the Son of God, certainly he is a Messiah, but he's showing us a pattern. We can walk in that same pattern. And I'm standing here as somebody who admits that there are shortcomings every day in my life that I'm aware of as I'm saying these things. But I want you to just, I want to share this with you because it's so easy once we get it. It's so easy to see how God created us to be because we have a new identity in him. We are sent ones. And I'm so excited that I heard Pastor Tim is offering this class coming up. This book is a really thin book. It's part of the Sent class. Absolutely great book. Definitely read it. Go to the class. But in it, you realize that we are sent ones. We are not called to be sent. We are sent ones. Do you see the difference? We're not called to perform actions. Like I may be a painter and I might paint. No. My identity is as a sent one. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. But then what did he say? You are lights of the world. You are salt and light. And if you don't do what you're supposed to do, we'll just toss it out, right? But we see here, we're to walk in the same manner in which he walked. So continuing on, catching up to verse 27, promise I'll get there. Jesus reveals his supernatural knowledge of her five previous husbands and the fact that her current husband is not her husband. So he sees exactly what it is that she's struggling with, the thing that is keeping her from approaching him with boldness as the Messiah. He sees that barrier. So going back to, there are patterns with which we can follow Jesus in the way he evangelizes. We get to this one and we see, hey, I get it. I can't reveal supernatural knowledge. I don't have that. I don't truly have prophetic insight. I know the word of God and I can speak forth the word of God, but I don't have prophetic insight. I can't tell you, the name of your second daughter from miles away if I've never met you. Jesus teaches that true worship is not tied to a place or a building, but it's in spirit and truth. Jesus is saying, I am the element. I am the door. I am the way. I am the spirit and the truth and the life, as he goes on. Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah. So what do I gather from this second part here? Well, there's patterns I can follow and I should follow that Jesus emulates or that Jesus displays and then I get to emulate. But ultimately, what am I doing? I'm weak. I'm feeble. I can only do so much, but I bring people to Jesus. I introduce them to the one who can provide supernatural knowledge, who does have prophetic insight, who is spirit and truth, and is the Messiah. Verse 27, I told you we'd get there. And at this point, his disciples came, and they were marveling that he was speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you speaking with her? What's going on with the disciples? What's going on in their mind? They just returned from Safeway. They've got stuff for lunch. And they're saying, they're seeing this marvelous, curious event that Jesus, he didn't just come to sit down at a well. Now he's talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman at that. What in the world are you doing? But the disciples are still like puzzled. Like, I thought we were following this Jewish teacher, this rabbi, this revolutionary, somebody who's going to save us from the yoke of Rome. He should be a good Jew. I thought he was a good Jew. He seems to know the Torah. But they were afraid to ask. They withdrew. Clearly, I don't understand something here. And they step back. Because, you know, they say it's better to not open your mouth and reveal that you're dumb, right? Right? So they're having pause. So the woman came, a woman left her water jar, and she went into the city and said to the men. So the woman got up, went to the city, and said to the men of her city, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Christ?" Wow. What courage. Think about this. This is something I hadn't thought about until recently. Think about the courage of this particular woman to think that she has credibility, that she has even an audience with the men of the city in this kind of way, to go and say, "Is this not the Christ, the Messiah that we've been looking for?" What was their response? They went out of the city and they were coming to him. I want to be like this woman, because there was a lot of baggage she was bringing back home, isn't there? There's a lot of baggage I have. There's baggage with, hey, maybe I was raising my voice to my children one day and my neighbors heard me. Oh, I could never share my faith with them. Instead of, oh, you know, I'm a human being. I found forgiveness and grace in Jesus. Let me introduce you to him. So what things hold you from bringing people to Jesus? What things are they? Is it your own shame? Don't let that happen. Look what happened here. So the disciples are confused and lost, but they're unwilling to demonstrate it or to state it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 may explain this Samaritan woman's actions, and I'd like to read that to you. All right, hopefully you'll turn with me, but I'm going to go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, and I want you to see where you fit in this passage. It was recently I preached a similar message at Brookdale, and I'm telling you that to watch people who have lived 80, 85 years all of a sudden feel like everything has fallen away from them. Guilt, shame, their ability to perform or not perform religiously, their ability to love God. I'm not sure. Having issues, health problems, and watching those start to take their own will away from them. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, just like the woman at the well who came carrying her death along with her." She knew she was paralyzed by her sins, her transgressions, which lead to eternal death. But listen, "And you were dead in your sins and transgressions." That's us. That's me. All of us. We were dead. "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." See, the woman was just doing what the world and life had handed her. She was playing the deck that she was being given. "According to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh." That's every single one of us. Our natural state is that we conduct ourselves according to what our lusts would dictate. And sometimes those even look good. But they're not. We're walking according to the pattern of this world, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of them. So this is our story. I was a son of disobedience. I walked according to the pattern of this world. I did what felt good, even if you thought, "Well, that was pretty admirable. That's good. He's a good man." But I was walking according to the course and the principles of this world. but God. And if Tim were here, I'd look at him and we do this but God thing. But God. The woman at the well. I came bringing all this. I was all alone. I had no one help me. Because you don't know my reputation back there. But I met God. I met the Messiah. Can this be the Messiah? Can you imagine that? That's us. That's our story. But God, being rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Has this gotten old to you? I sure hope not. If this is getting old to you, or you find yourself inside not wanting to leap out of your belly, discover God's love for you. Go to him. Spend time with him. Spend time in his word. Spend time with people who are really in need of him. You will fall in love with Jesus, and there will be nothing you would trade for that. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance, isn't it? Sometimes we've repented and then we realize later, God has been so kind to me. I grumbled, I complained, and you know, there's a new song that Joanne and I really like. It says these words. It says, I don't have what I want, but I have what I need. Thanks be to God. Verse 8, and you all know it. For by grace you've been saved through faith. At Brookdale, they're memorizing this, and they're saying it to one to another, and they're finding staff members to share these two verses with. It's really cool. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. Even the things that looked good to you, the things that looked good to me, the things that I thought were getting me close to God that I was doing, not of good works, is it? It is the gift of God, not of works, so that, Bill, you can't boast in nothing. I've heard it said several times, you know, what do I bring salvation? My sin. That's it. Empty hands. But wait a minute here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, I knew good works were part of this somewhere. Yeah. Are good works the root of your salvation or the fruit? What's the order? Pretty clear, right? So you are his workmanship. Everything good in you is because of Christ Jesus. For good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So all those people out there that are in need of him, maybe they don't even want him. Maybe they've fully rejected him. Guess what? You've been prepared as a sent one to be a messenger, to be sent. So go be sent. Be a sent one. And if that rolls through your head all week, I wouldn't mind it. Be a sent one. What does it mean to be a sent one in this moment when I'm sitting in traffic? What does it mean to be a sent one when I'm talking to my children or my grandchildren? What does it mean if I'm a shut in and all I have is my phone? How am I a sent one? Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Oh, disciples, right? I'd be the same way. You know, this spiritual stuff, it's been okay for now, but I'm kind of hungry. What are we going to have for dinner? Church service is going a few minutes over. What's for lunch? But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were like, hey, like who shared some of their food with him? We didn't see it. Has anyone brought him anything to eat? So again, they're kind of stuck in the physical, the right here, right now. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." See, Jesus was saying, something else satisfies me that you don't understand right now. I'm fully satisfied when I'm doing the will of him who sent me, and I'm seeing that work to the end. I've heard the illustration of a grand piano. If anyone wanted to give us a, you know, $250,000 grand piano, I assure you it would be wasted, okay? Because we did have a piano in our front room for a while, and it was a really marginal coat rack. I think it gathered a lot of dust and didn't sound really good. The kids loved to bang on it. That piano wasn't living its purpose. That piano was made to be played. That piano was made to be played by a skilled pianist. So if I would have tried to learn music, I can assure you, I could try to play any Fanny Crosby hymn, and everybody in the house would probably say, "Could you please knock off that racket?" But when the master composer or pianist sits down at that grand piano, can you see how that purpose is fulfilled? And how if that piano could speak out loud, it would say, "This is what I was made for. This is the glory for which I was made." But who gets the glory? The piano? No, the pianist. The master pianist. So be a sent one. Be an instrument in God's hands. Jesus' satisfaction is obedience to his Father. And the final redemption, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Remember that? So the final redemption of you and I was his satisfaction. And it was illustrated in getting started with the Samaritan woman. Our satisfaction comes the exact same way. Be what you were created to be. Fulfill God's perfect purpose in your life. Couple Old Testament verses that you can see. That he might make you known that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. God's word satisfies. And you know what satisfies even more, if there is such a thing? God's word put to the surface, to the sidewalk. When you are God's word, remember that as we love one another, as we serve one another, as the kingdom of God is built up, what is the end result? Only the work that's being done? No, there's much more. So that your Father in heaven would glorify the good works that you're doing and that they would glorify him. So when we're at Brookdale and I hear stories of one of the residents walking up to this lady at the front counter and asking her, "How can we pray for you this week?" And the lady at the counter just said, "It was wonderful, Bill. I loved hearing that question." She's not a believer, but I bet she's more open to it now. Delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I believe it was Ron Salee that said, when you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you what your heart delights in, more of him. It's so true. We become more of what we were created to be. So Psalm 40 says this, "I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my inner being." So do what you were created to do. So here we are back to where we started. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields." See, the disciples, they were kind of like, what'd you get from Safeway? Give me some of your soda, right? Look up your eyes on the fields. Look, this woman, she's part of the harvest. They're white for harvest. So Jesus calling them, get your eyes up. It's too easy for you to be focused on you and what you're doing. Get your eyes up. Guess what? it might mean an extra day and a half journey. Even now, he who reaps, who's he that's reaping right now? Jesus, is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So we have this partnership at Brookdale that I absolutely love with a couple men that just want to serve in simple ways. But you should see the joy of coming together and when people get together. There's so much excitement about what God's doing and what's doing God's doing Monday through Friday in some of the residents. There's a joy. Hey, I know you're coming in on Monday to pray with that woman. Hey, I know you are taking our notes from the sermon. You're printing them out, and then you're leading Bible studies. Wow. Hey, I know you've been praying. Hey, you committee of four ladies, I know you pray every single Sunday for whoever's preaching. Thank you. We have joy together of what God's doing. So I sent you, Jesus is saying this, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. That's our case, isn't it? We see the prophets, we see John the Baptist, we see Jesus, and now he's sending in his disciples. There's a time between sowing and reaping, and oftentimes it can be discouraging. I've heard the lessons from farmers that they're patient. Patience is what they require. There is a time between sowing and reaping. You may work every single day seeing no fruit. Be faithful to be a sent one. The time for harvest is now, Jesus is saying. Like, look, we're not going to leave here. I'm not worried about eating right now. The time for harvest is right now. Do you see what happened to this woman? And Jesus knows what she's doing in the city. She's telling the men of Sychar, this is Christ the Messiah. I'm sure of it. He told me everything. So Jesus sent his disciples. He sent you to be a sent one, to be salt and light, to be lights of the world. Isn't it cool that we're named lights of the world and he's the light of the world? It's like we get that little Jesus name. Our identity is in him. All right, so on the next video that I'm going to show you, it's a fascinating video. I wouldn't waste your time with a video. It's about 4 or 5 minutes long, but I want to share what you're about to see. One of the men, he's an older gentleman. He's in his 80s. His name is John Lennox. He is known as an Oxford mathematician. He was one of the founders of AI. He's a biblical Christian apologist. He wrote this amazing book, if you ever feel like going to sleep. It's like 800 pages, God, AI, and the End of History. Amazing, amazing gentleman. You'll hear from him. The other man, a black gentleman, is Stephen Bartlett, who runs a podcast called Diary of a CEO. He's one of the top, I think, 3 podcasts in all the world. 17 million subscribers as of today. The video you're about to watch has been watched by over 3 million people worldwide. I want you to watch it and see if you see some of the clues that we've been talking about.
So in such a world, what is it that makes humans, what is it that makes us special? Is it that those human things we talked about, relational?
Oh, I think so. Yes, absolutely. And the fact that you and I can have a conversation like this.
You could have this conversation with AI.
Not in the same way. AI is pretty thin still. You can have a conversation of sorts. But remember, who's responsible for its capacity? Humans. It's something made in the image of humans, and that's a dangerous thing. I'd prefer to remain with something made in the image of God.
It's interesting because we're getting to a point where there's going to probably be some like ethical questions around robotics.
Oh, they're
robotics,
already here.
But they're, I mean around robotics.
Oh, everywhere.
You know, in the same way that many of us feel quite empathetic towards, like, trees.
Yes, yes,
and
I
we
do.
Feel empathetic towards animals.
Yes.
Now, trees haven't got a brain, but just cutting down a tree needlessly,
yes.
I think would annoy a lot of people because
yeah.
it's...
It would annoy me.
Yeah, it would annoy me too. And I think there's almost going to get to a point where, like, you know, people are going to start asking similar questions around
robots,
which is, it's an interesting question.
It is.
Let me ask you a final question then, which is, what is the most important thing we haven't talked about that we should have talked about as it relates to all of the work in these tangential subjects?
Oh, I can't answer that. That perhaps the most important thing is finding the trigger that will help you to take a step forward into faith, into the Christian faith. And I would just encourage you to keep asking your questions in the open way you've done. And I have regarded it an honour to have this discussion. And I hope very much it won't be the last one, but age may prevent that. Mm-hmm. But thank you very much.
We have a closing tradition where the last guest leaves a question for the next, not knowing who they're leaving it for. And the question that's left for you: in a world with so many challenges, what can we do to restore hope and trigger engagement?
Give people a real basis for hope that transcends this world. And the only place I know where to find that is in Christ and in Christianity.
John, thank you. One of the most compelling arguments for God that you've presented and your way of seeing the world and being is not actually necessarily anything you've written in your books, or not necessarily anything you've said. It is actually you. And you have a certain peace and contentment that I rarely see in people that I interview, but I often see, and I've almost always seen, in the Christians that I've interviewed. And this is a interesting phenomenon for me. I interviewed Wesley Huff recently. Do you know Wesley Huff?
Yes. Yes.
He was the same
Canadian.
As you.
Canadian. Yeah. Wesley's a bright cookie.
Yeah. He was very much, he gave me the same feeling as you. Just like, feels like a really happy person. Very sort of content, rounded, well
There aren't
well
many of us.
Yeah. But it seems to be a trend that, you know, a lot of the Christian apologists that I've interviewed have that anchoring that so many of us are looking for.
There's a real sense of that. You know, I sit in front of many people, and of course they often ask me questions I don't even understand, but in life, that peace is very important to me. And also what we started with, when I look at you, I see someone who's of infinite value, made in the image of God. And so what I say to you or think about you is hugely important to me. And I wish you well.
Thank you. I highly recommend, I mean, you've written so many books. I don't have all of them here, but I have a long list of them. But I highly recommend everybody goes and checks out your autobiography, which is your most recent works.
Yep.
It's called John Lennox, and I'm going to link it below. It's a spiritual and intellectual autobiography that I think is highly fascinating to read because of how diverse your thinking and skill sets are. But also, this wonderful book. I mean, you wrote, if people are interested in the subject of AI, then I highly recommend...
Then they should read 2084.
I'll link 2084 below as well. That's okay. 2084, Artificial Intelligence and the Future of Humanity. And I highly recommend everybody goes and reads both books because you are a truly fascinating person with a very unique skill stack and experience stack and perspective. Fascinating. Thank you so much, John.
Oh, thank
you. Wow. So Stephen finished by saying this about John. You have a very interesting stack of experience and knowledge and perspective. I can say that to you. You were uniquely created to be where you are. Leverage it. Leverage it to be a sent one. Wouldn't you love to have anyone say, you know, I've interviewed thousands of people who are leading thinkers and executives and people that everyone respects. But there's something unique about Christians. And the only reason I might believe is because of you. Not because of what you said, not because of the church you go to, not because of a book you shared, but because of you. First two, three times I watched this, I just wept. I watched an hour and a half of it, which is just phenomenal. I'd encourage you to watch it. You will see God's mercy and grace in a human, weak human that John is. It's funny you say that when he's so brilliant. But you will see God's mercy and grace just be exhibited, like just abounding. We're going to finish with the last couple of verses. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who bore witness. He told me all the things that I've done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. So it wasn't just a short, brief trip. God's doing something here. I'm going to cancel the next couple days. And I'm going to be a sent one. I'm going to be an instrument in my Savior's hand. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world. Father God, we pray that we would truly be sent ones, that you would make this message so resonate within us that we would be crippled to find any form of satisfaction in anything else but doing your will and doing that which you've sent us to do. Help us to just be crippled unless we're doing what you would have us to do, Lord. And then as we step out in faith, as we use our will and say, yes, I'll do this thing, I pray you would reward it, you would bless it, and that that satisfaction would wash over us, that we would be filled and nourished with food that is not consumed with our mouth. We thank you for today. We thank you for everyone here and for this time of worship. In your name, amen.